Do you ever feel out of place? I wonder if you ever have ever felt out of place, that you don't fit in. I've got a photo here with some of my friends, and I look at the photo and I think to myself, oh, it's no wonder we're friends, isn't it? I mean, look at us. We look the same. We enjoy similar things. We're even similar heights. The guy on the very end, actually, on this side, some of you have met him, Daniel. I often introduce him as my brother, but he's actually not my brother. But lots of people will go, yeah, I can see the resemblance. Do you know, we look the same. But now, while we lived in Ecuador, I felt like a stranger. People would walk past us in the street, or sometimes they'd even stop, actually, and they'd just look and watch us walk past. You can imagine how disconcerting that is. Some people would try and touch us. Some people would try and touch the kids' hair. They'd want a photo with us. Something. Now, I was at a conference with a couple of friends of mine, and they wanted a photo with me. And when we took the photo, I didn't really think about it too much. I just took this photo. It was just another photo. But when I got home and looked at the photo, I thought, oh, wow. No wonder I look strange to these people. Now, here's the photo. Now, I was completely different to these two men. Now, I was a little shocked because when I saw the photo, because in my mind, we were exactly the same. I just had my arms around my two mates and we'd been chatting all week. We'd been hanging out. We'd been laughing and joking. We'd played volleyball. I'd forgotten that we'd look different. But I was out of place. I was a stranger in a foreign place. Now, as we continue through 1 Peter today, we see that people who follow Jesus are strangers in a foreign land. And the reason why Peter speaks this to the churches in this way is because it's easy to think that this world is all there is. It's easy to think that, isn't it? That there's nothing else to come. And that everything that we live for today is for the here and the now. So Peter, in his wisdom, has written to the church then and to us today so that we remember that we're actually strangers, exiles, sojourners, on our way to eternal life with Christ. So now this is the point where you should get a Bible open and have that outline that Matt pointed out to us in your newsletter. And as we look at, let's look at 1 Peter together today. Now, as a reminder for us, last week we saw that this was a letter written to exiles. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those chosen, living as exiles, dispersed abroad in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And we saw that map with all those different places. The people that he's writing to are exiles, not because they're living in a foreign country like I was, but because they belong to a future kingdom. Now, verse 3 makes it clear for us. It says there, blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Born again to a living hope. That's the title of our series, isn't it? Born again to a living hope. We have a future that we can look forward to. And as Peter writes to this group of believers in exile, he reminds them how to live as exiles. And that's the question we're going to ask ourselves today. How do believers live as exiles? If you trust in the Lord Jesus, then you have hope in the resurrection. And it also means you live as exiles today. We're going to see three things today. That will help us live as exiles as we answer that question, how do we live as exiles? And we're going to see the focus of the believer, the motivation of the believer, and the testimony of the believer. So how do believers live in exile? Well, the focus of the believer is to be on the grace of Christ, living a holy life. That's our first one. It's sort of 2 points, but I can get two for one here. So the focus is to be on the grace of Christ, living a holy life. We're looking at verses 13 to 17 in this point. And in verse 13, he tells them to have their minds ready for action. It's about being prepared. The word used here can also be expressed as girding up the loins. It's like a runner who's preparing for a race, isn't it? They tuck in their clothes, they get everything ready, they pull up their long pants, and they get ready to run, and they're poised, ready to get started. There's no hindrance. They don't want any hindrance, so they get ready, get into that starting block, and get focused. In other words, Peter uses here is sober-minded. He wants them to be focused on what's ahead, not distracted. And then we see that he gives them a command, a verb to do something in verse 13. He says, set your hope completely on the grace brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. See, he wants them focused on their future hope brought to them through Jesus Christ. Now, it can sound strange because often we talk about having the grace of Jesus come over our sins today, but it seems like here it's talking about a future grace, isn't it? Do you see that? That it will be completed when Jesus returns. And yes, they have been forgiven. They have received grace from the Lord Jesus, who has made them part of his family. But this verse is also speaking about this future grace, isn't it? When everything comes to completion, when Christ returns, and then we will fully receive the salvation that he has promised when we trust in him. And Peter's saying to them, with your mind set on the future and the hope you have in Christ, therefore live differently today. That's what we see in the next verse. It's because they have a new master, they belong to Jesus now. Verse 14 says, they don't belong to their old self. As obedient children, don't be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance. Peter's saying that they were agnostic in their former self. They were unknowing. And he says, don't be conformed to that life of ignorance. And then we see the word but in verse 15. And it tells us that believers are to live differently. It says in verse 15, but as the one who has called you is holy, you also are to be holy in all your conduct. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Now there's a contrast here, isn't there, between the ignorance of verse 14 and followers of Jesus who sit under the grace of Christ and long for the day where all believers will be with Jesus forever. So coming back to our question, how do believers live in exile? Well, the exile, the focus of the believer is to be on the grace of Christ, to know that this future grace is ours, and in the meantime, we'll then live a holy life. Set your hope on the grace of Christ and be holy as he is holy. Now, I think we set our hopes on many things, don't we? I have hopes that a little table that I'm making will actually hold up the weight of things that I put on it when it's finished. It's a little bit of a strange design, but we'll see. But I have hopes for this church that we become a group of people who welcome others in, who bring our friends to come and know Jesus. I have hopes that you, along with me, will mature in Christ. They're good hopes, aren't they? None of those are bad. But the hope that we are to have is a hope in the grace that Jesus holds for each one of us. In other words, because your eternal future is safe and secure, will we then live holy lives knowing that our future eternal life is safe in him? As it says there in verse 15, be holy in all your conduct. Now, the opposite of being holy is to be wicked. Be profane, to be sinful, ungodly. See, you can't be a believer in exile and practice wickedness. You can't be a believer in exile and be ungodly. See, believers in exile with a hope fixed on the future are to be holy. Is that who you're known to be? Are you known as that holy person? Are you known as the one who doesn't conform to the things of this world? To use Peter's words, he challenges them and says, are you living in your former ignorance? So you can't continue to live in your former ignorance, in your sinfulness and ungodliness, and be a believer living in exile with your hope in the grace of Christ. There's a shift there, isn't there? There's a shift, isn't there? When you're born again, 1 Peter 1 verse 3 says, regenerated by the Spirit, you let go of that former self, that self that conforms to the world, and you are now in exile, living with a hope fixed on Christ, doing what you can to live holy lives. Now, is that easy? No, that's not easy, is it? Matt shared that earlier, didn't he? Living holy lives with your hope fixed on Christ, that's where we want to be, that's where we want to go, and we need to work hard to try and get there. Now we come to our second point in our outline. So then, how do believers live in exile? We're looking at motivation this time. If we are to live holy lives with our hope fixed on Christ, but what is that motivation for us to live that way? What's motivating us to do that? And what we see is that the motivation of the believer is that Jesus died for you. And that's a pretty good motivation, isn't it? We see this in verses 18 and 19. It says, for you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life inherited from your ancestors, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of an unblemished and spotless lamb. Our motivation to continue living as exiles, to continue working towards living holy lives, is because Jesus gave his life for you. This again is in verse 3 above, where it says, because of his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We've been given new birth. We're reborn or regenerated through the life, death and resurrection of Jesus. See, the only way to receive mercy from God is by trusting that Jesus has redeemed you with his life. And that's what we see in verses 18 and 19. We were redeemed by the blood of Jesus. He was that spotless lamb, the sacrifice that covered over our sins. Peter's taking us back to that sacrificial system here, isn't he? Where lambs were sacrificed for sin. But he reminds them that it is now through the blood of Jesus that we receive forgiveness. It takes us back to verse 17, really. See, where it says, if you appeal to the Father who judges impartially according to each one's work, you are to conduct yourself in reverence during your time living as strangers. Now, this verse is a little harder to capture what it's saying, so we'll take our time. And I think it's easier if we split it into two. If you appeal to the Father who judges impartially according to each one's work, if you trust in Christ, then you have appealed to God the Father who judges impartially. He'll judge you according to how you live. As believers, we know that when we trust in Christ, we are made holy like Christ is holy. Our sin is paid for by Jesus and we receive his holiness. It's like we switch places with Jesus. But this doesn't mean that we then go ahead and do whatever we like. We see this image throughout the New Testament. Once you're free from sin, you don't throw caution to the wind and, well, let bygones be bygones and just do whatever you want. No. And this is how we see the second part of the verse help us. It says, you are to conduct yourself in reverence during your time living as strangers. Now, the word reverence that we see here is the word for fear. It can literally say live in fear. But the fear of God that we're to have here is one that drives us to holiness. It's not a fear that we run and hide from God, but a fear that takes us to God, to listen to him, to bow down to him, to go in submission to him, to recognize that we are small before him, And because of that, we want to listen to him and do what he says. That's the sort of fear that we see here. We often talk about it as reverent fear, because it's a godly fear. And we can do this because we know that the blood of Jesus has washed us clean. And because of this, we turn in submission, listening and doing what Jesus says. And that's why our motivation to continue living in exiles is because of the sacrifice of Jesus for you and me. See, verses 20 and 21 confirm what we've just been looking at. It tells us more about who Jesus is and why motivation comes from him. It says, "For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for you. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." See, Jesus, God's Son, from before the creation of the world, was revealed for you. He came so that you can trust in him and know him and love him and live for him. I got a newsletter from some missionaries we know this week. I don't know if you know James and Carolyn Webb. Carolyn, I'll get a photo of them here. Carolyn served with us in Ecuador before coming back to Australia, getting married, and then moved to Spain with her husband. They live on the walk called El Camino. I don't know, some of you may have heard it. Has anyone done the walk? No one's done. Oh, yep. Okay, there you go. We can talk about that later. So they have a hostel on this walk, and people who do the walk can stop and stay at their hostel. Carolyn, in their newsletter this week, talked about how they've been caring for all these injured people that have come in. Knees broken, ankles twisted, you know, scrapes, bumps. Apparently it's not an easy walk. So these people, when they get injured, they need someone to care for them, and often they're on their own. And so these people spend time with James and Carolyn, and they get to see and hear how James and Carolyn have been shaped by Jesus. That's their ministry. It's a great picture, isn't it? Because the people who come into their home are sojourners and travellers. They're strangers to James and Carolyn, but all these people are being met by a couple who they themselves find themselves as strangers in this world. They're strangers because their hope is fixed on the Lord Jesus. They've left home and family, great schools, beaches, to be in a place where they can share about the hope of Jesus. Their motivation to share this news is that Jesus died for them. As exiles in this world, is your motivation that Jesus died for you? Is that shaping who you are? Is that shaping how you respond to living as strangers in this world? It's wonderful to think about, isn't it? That our motivation comes from the pre-existent Son of God who died for you. Amazing news. Are you motivated to live for Jesus because of who he is and what he's done for you? Is your faith in the hope? Is your faith and hope in God? That's what we see in verse 21, don't we? How do believers live in exile? Well, the motivation of the believer is that Jesus died for you. That's our second point. We come to our third point now. Again, how do believers live in exile? This time it's about testimony. The testimony of the believer is the one of love coming from a pure heart because you have been born again. And we see this in verses 22 and 23. Since you have purified yourself by your obedience to the truth, so that you show sincere brotherly love for each other, from a pure heart, love one another constantly, because you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. What we see in these verses is obedience to Christ comes in response to being purified by Christ. It's like verse 23 takes us back to the start of 1 Peter, reminding us again that it is through new birth that we are born into a living hope. It calls us, it gives us the call to action that we all need, doesn't it? The call to love one another because you have been born again. Now, this is hard, isn't it? It can be difficult to love someone else. It can be hard when someone is different to us, thinks differently. It can feel hard when we don't get along. It can even be hard when we do get along. But notice that in these verses, there's nothing about loving one another that comes from us getting along or being friends or enjoying picnics and enjoying morning tea together, enjoying the same things. We're told here that we are to show sincere brotherly love for each other. That's a full stop. A love that comes from being united with Christ, which has made us brothers and sisters together. This union that we share today is given to us because of the good news of Jesus. See, if you're a follower of Jesus, then you're a stranger in this world. You're in exile, waiting for Jesus to return. And while you do, you fit into this crowd of people who have also been transformed by the body and blood of Jesus. And as we look around the room, we're all a motley crew, and we need to love each other somehow. What we're told is to love one another constantly because you have been born again. So the obvious question is, have you been born again? Have you been born again into a living hope? If you have, then showing love is the necessary outcome, isn't it? It's not a maybe sometimes thing, but an everyday, all the time thing. Love one another because you have been born again into a living hope. Christ has done everything for us. Therefore, we give him our all, don't we? We have a wholehearted willingness and readiness to live for Jesus. That's the testimony of all believers, isn't it? As it says in verse 23, we're born of the imperishable, living and enduring word of God. Now, Peter then quotes from Isaiah 40 in verse 24. And here we see it's a contrast to show the shortness of life compared to the enduring word of God. It says at the end that grass withers and flowers fall, but the word of God endures, word of the Lord endures forever. But what is this word that we have? We see the answer at the end in verse 25. It says there, and this word is the gospel that was proclaimed to you. Last week I mentioned that the prophets looked ahead, tried to look over the fence at what was to come. They couldn't quite see exactly. They knew something was coming. But here we see that the word is the gospel that was proclaimed to you. Isaiah 40 is about the coming of the Lord Jesus and his salvation. This would be a great chapter to read this afternoon to help you think of it through this passage. It speaks about the Lord Jesus and his salvation. It speaks about John the Baptist who comes. And in that chapter, it speaks of our great God who comes with strength to rule and protect his people, that he will carry them. And in Isaiah 40, verse 9, it says that good news will come, spoken from the top of the mountain, meaning to everyone. And the message it's speaking is about the gospel. The gospel is the good news of Jesus for you. It's the message of God that he will carry you. It's the enduring message of salvation through Jesus Christ that will continue long after we're gone. It's powerful news that brings salvation to his people, living as exiles in a strange land. And because of all that Jesus has done for us, our testimony then becomes, well, love one another. Love one another. So let me summarize what we've seen today. As exiles living in a foreign land, the focus of the believer is to be on our future hope, living holy lives as we do. Our motivation to do this is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And because this has all been done for us, now we have an opportunity to love one another. Born again into a living hope. This is how we live as exiles in this world today. Lots to think about. So let's pray and ask God to help us live for him. And Father God, we thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus. Thank you for the hope that we have in his life, death and resurrection. Thank you that we have this hope for our future. Lord, we thank you that we can live holy lives for you. We ask and we thank you that we can love one another. But Lord, we ask that you help us. We ask that you help us to put on holiness. We do know that we won't achieve perfection, Lord. And we need your help. We need your help to listen to your word, to put it into practice. We need your help as we love one another. Lord, we ask for your help. We ask that you work in each one of us, helping to trust you more each day. We know that it will be hard living as exiles in a foreign land, but we know that you are holding on to us. Lord, may that picture of you holding us be right and true for each one of us. And we pray and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.